And then
okay,
the Lord
I can hear him through your phone, but I can't hear. Wait.
Father, we're grateful for your word, and again, we're grateful for the description of spirit beings, and especially as we have that opportunity to understand a perspective of those who have a relationship to us often. And we pray your blessing as we think on these truths and as we see some of the history of mankind and the relationship of spirit beings, especially during the ministry of Christ. So we pray your blessing on the hour in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 12, and I mentioned we are going to sail because we're in the material on the Angel of Jehovah. And the Angel of Jehovah is in the Hebrew Malach, Yahweh, or Yahweh, and it's a term that is found in the text without a definite article. We often think that there's a definite article there, and because we have the in the English, but there's no article in front of that form in the Hebrew Bible. So that is just something that I note. I've heard people say, well, if it doesn't have an article, it's an angel, and if it has an article, it's the angel, and well, then it's all an angel because there's no article. But it's what we find in scripture, that the Angel of Jehovah is identified as Jehovah, and it is a manifestation in a physical form of the second person of the Godhead. And we're not here to go through all of that backdrop. In fact, really, we don't have time when we're in Christology to cover that, and it would be fun to do that, but it's just when we have these 2 of our classes instead of more than that, 24 or 36 hours, we don't, but you do have some information there in that. Now, what you would need to do if you wanted to pursue this further would be probably just look up angel in Young's Concordance. Under Malach, you'll see it listed there, and you can pursue them if you would like. You can see there are a lot of occurrences of that. Just the Angel of Jehovah is found 56 times in the Old Testament, Angel of God 8 times, Angel, My Angel. You have the list under letter B on page 12. On the top of 13, we have a note that it says, my messenger, even the messenger of my covenant. Now, there is a reference where the word angel or malach is used of the second person who was anticipating his coming as God incarnate. And that's in Malachi. I smile when I think of Malachi because Malachi is my angel. But here in, I've got to get over there in my text here. I bring my old Bible because I have some notes I want in it. Then I can't get the pages turned because they're thinner than most. Verse 1 says in Malachi 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and that's the word angel, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now there's the line. You have messenger twice. One of the one who comes before, the one who arrives is the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And so you have this one who will be coming. And so an interesting reference. The identity of the Angel of Jehovah, I've got the lists in here so you could follow them through. You have Jehovah. He's identified as Jehovah. He's called Angel of Jehovah, but he's also called Jehovah. And I've got the passages out of Genesis and Judges and Zechariah. Then the angel of God is identified as God, and that's in Genesis, Exodus, and Judges. And so I have those, you have the information in your notes. Angel of Jehovah calls from heaven. In fact, in Genesis 22, where we have the fourth Abrahamic covenant, you have an identifiable calling from heaven, especially remember Genesis 22, the fourth Abrahamic covenant comes as a result of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. The angel of Jehovah exhibits the attributes of God in Isaiah 63 and verse 9. So, we have that, perspective there. Now, what I've done in the next segment is, shown the activity, in the Old Testament of the angel of Jehovah, is identified. We're not going to go into any of these passages because, like I say, they're sort of outside the realm of our purview, but we are going to, I want you to have them somewhere. And so this is where they are. So he spoke to individuals, and I have the core of all of that on D1 on page 13. He spoke in dreams. Interestingly enough, there was a capability of the Godhead to communicate by dreams. He redeemed. He led Israel into the land and expected obedience. And he was the person in the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire in the cloud. And having just come out of that a week and a half ago, related to Israel and the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea in the morning service. He confronted Balaam. I remember the story in Numbers 22. It was the angel of Jehovah that made Balaam's ass go a little spazzy and have to tell Balaam a thing or two. Because the ass could see the angel and Balaam couldn't. And then Balaam became very repentant, but it didn't last long. Remember, he died with the enemy sometime down the road. He spoke, the angel of Jehovah spoke to Israel. He makes commands. He accepts offerings. Judges 6, in Judges 6, he took and he accepted an offering. And it was a sign, as it were, one of the signs to Gideon. Get the right guy, in there. He brings destruction and pestilence. And you can see I'm just going kind of book by book down through the English order of books in that. He gives instructions. He destroys enemies. He protects and delivers those that fear him. And this is Old Testament fear. I know some people will try to take that and misapply it to the New Testament in Psalm 34:7. He persecuted the enemies of David. Quite an interesting verse there. And again, I've given you the passage in Psalm 35. He shows the character of God. He's the one that wrestled with Jacob, which is interesting. In Genesis 28, with that wrestling match, he's simply identified as a man. But Hosea 12:4 identifies this one that wrestled with him as the angel of Jehovah. Most Bibles will put a cross reference on that. So that's kind of a list of things that boiled down some of that truth related to the angel of Jehovah. And that becomes very important. Now, I put that in there so you have the information. Now we go to page 14, and it's a fun excursion. To take a look at these 10 concepts that are of how angels related during Christ's earthly ministry. In the incarnation, at that moment, there were some very interesting things that took place with angels and in the spirit realm. We see a rise, at least after Christ began his earthly ministry, in demonic activity, but there were angels also there, unfallen. And so this provides some interesting things, how angels were intricately involved in the process of incarnation. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we have the first of, and again, I'm just going in book order here, in the notes, and in chapter 1 and verse 20, an angel of the Lord. Now this is an angel. The angel of the Lord, when after the incarnation, was simply an angel. It wasn't the angel. And so, it was one of the spirit beings. It wasn't the second person. And he appeared in a dream to Joseph to deliver a message concerning his marrying Mary. I sound like I'm stuttering. And, in verse 20 it says, but he thought on these things. Well, let's read verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, being righteous, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, not marry her, but he wanted to treat her right. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, and you saw here, you heard what I read, an angel of the Lord, in that case, appeared unto him in a dream. So Joseph dozed off when he's singing about these things. And what does he say to Joseph? He says, Joseph, thou son of David, stop fearing to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So you're not to blame for this, and you know that. And she hasn't been unfaithful in any way. And remember, betrothal was practically marriage in the New Testament era. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. On the way through, I need to mention that he was not called Jesus outside of prophecy until he was born. And so you will call his name Jesus. There are people that talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. They do not understand the designations of Scripture. Jesus is a human name given to him. It was not an uncommon name. In fact, in the Old Testament, it would have been Isaiah. Or Joshua, pardon me, get the right guy. Joshua. And it says, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jesus, comes from a root, or Joshua, really, means Jehovah saves. And so, in Joshua, can you hear it? Yah is the way it is in Hebrew. But you'll identify him by that human name, and it's for his human nature. It was not a divine name. In other words, and everybody's going to, there are people are not going to be happy with this, but he did not become Jesus until Bethlehem. And so he didn't have that title before. Yeah, there were prophetic references that can infer that, but it wasn't the case. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And the word virgin here is Parthenos, which is the word that means virgin. It's not a young woman. The Isaiah 7:14 passage uses a Hebrew word for a young woman. Isaiah took that to mean his wife. God took it to be his wife, Isaiah's wife, and Mary. And so this virgin will be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel, which is interpreted God is with us, or God with us. I put the is in there. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel or an angel of the Lord had bidden him. Let's call it the angel because that's a previous reference. Had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And so it's very clear in that matter. But an angel delivered the message in a way that is very difficult for any human being to do, and most spirit beings. He came to him in a dream, and it was a rational relationship through the communication of revelation by a dream. And that doesn't mean that Joseph had no more to do with angels, but when we get past the birth of Christ, and when there were issues concerning Herod and the wise men, don't forget that there is an interval of time between the birth of Christ and the coming of the wise men. I know that these manger scenes have wise men, but that had to be pretty close to 2 years later. And they arrive in the presence of Herod, and they followed the star, they said, from the date. In 2:13, it says that when they came, and Herod decided before that to kill the infants. He had a window, and he was slaying them, and so as a result, and when they were departed, behold, that is, these wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek this of the young child to destroy him. And so Joseph obeyed and went to Egypt. And so in verse 19 it says, but when Herod was dead, Herod had to die because he didn't like the threat to his throne. So he died and there was nothing else he could much do about it. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He said, okay, go back. You can go home. And so you have an interval of time, but here's an angel delivering messages in the early part of the life of Jesus. Now, in Luke 1, an angel appeared to Zacharias concerning the birth of John the Baptizer. Now, I didn't call him the Baptist. It literally is baptizer. The word Baptist was used of him, but I think it's better to identify him in that manner because he was known in that manner. But in Luke 1, verses 11 and 13 and 18, I'll kind of work my way down that context. And there appeared unto him, that is to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord. Now this isn't in a dream. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias was serving his time as a priest in the temple, and so this angel made his presence manifest. And it's kind of interesting. It almost sounds like Zacharias had to peek while people prayed, because the verse before says they were praying around the same time. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He became overwhelmed with fear. He had an instant angel phobia. But the angel said unto him, stop fearing, Zacharias. Seems interesting. You see unfallen angels often. There is an admonition to stop being afraid. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you will call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. That's a nice message for another guy about having an offspring. And so as a result, they'll have joy and gladness. For he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Wow, what a bunch of interesting information. John the Baptizer is the only one in Scripture that it says he was filled by the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's a very unusual, totally unusual thing in that matter, in its Plato filling. And many of the sons of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. In verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel. And so you see, and the word the is in front of angel in the Greek text, and it's what we call our article of previous reference, the one who was an angel before. And he said, how shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. And then the angel answered and said unto him, and he identifies himself by name. I believe that Zacharias, as soon as he heard his identity as Gabriel, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And you'll be dumb. You won't be able to speak until the day of these things are performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so all of a sudden, he's struck dumb. That is, he can't talk at that moment. Only because he did not believe it when an angel, the angel, and it was the angel Gabriel that he would have known about a little bit from the book of Daniel in that. And so this angel announced, and he identified himself as Gabriel. That's number 5 in my list. Now we know the angel of Gabriel announced the birth of Christ to Mary and explained the details in beginning at 26, the same chapter. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is not terribly far from the Sea of Galilee. It's in the province of Galilee. It's kind of on the back edge of the western plateau. And the virgin's name was Mary. Again, it's that same word we saw in that reference to Isaiah 7:14, is Parthenos. And the angel came in unto her and said, Rejoice, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So the angel speaks to her, and I know that the AV translates that hail. That's the word rejoice. It's an imperative. It's kind of interesting. The resurrection, that's what Christ said when he saw the women, rejoice. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the resurrection day. He says rejoice to Mary because she's highly favored. I can't help but deviate a little. We sing in the Beloved. It's titled technically, I think it's accepted in the Beloved. The word accepted is highly favored. Same verb that we have here. We're as highly favored as Mary was when she became the mother of the humanity of the Messiah. And so blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her in her mind what matter of salutation this would be. And here's a spirit being talking to her and telling her she's going to have a baby. And the angel said unto her, whoops, seems like these angels keep doing this. Stop fearing, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Joseph knew. She knew the name that he was to be given, so she could fill out the birth certificate. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Jesus unto Mary unto the angel. There you have that reference that looks back to the previous reference to Gabriel. How shall this be, seeing I know no man? She says, I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, pardon me, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. and that's a good translation. The thing that deals with the fetus. And when he's born, that thing will be identified in that way. I had somebody, one of the cults was, oh, that thing doesn't make any difference. Let's look at the text. And so here you have Gabriel addressing Mary and explaining the details. Now let's jump down to verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to thy word. And the previously mentioned angel departed from her. So in each of the verses I have listed on number 6, you have angel, angelos mentioned in that matter. Again, the angel was involved in, again, delivering announcements. And you can see it's not whether it's Gabriel or not, we don't know, but in Luke 2:9, you had a single angel who's identified as an angel of the Lord came upon them. Let's read 8. Sounds like we're at Christmas time. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were very afraid. They feared a fear, is literally what it says. And the angel said unto them, stop fearing. Does this sound like a repetition? Angels create fear among human beings. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord, which is Christ the Lord. And so he describes, as he comes down, we get to 13, and suddenly there was with the angel, or a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace with men with whom God is well pleased. And so you have a heavenly host. They're not called angels, but they do fit because we saw hosts in the Old Testament. Describes the heavenly armies of angels. And so that's our description in that matter. And so you have them, let's go on. And it came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone, I told you, the heavenly hosts are angels, away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Then we know the rest of the story. As they arrived and were really the first human witnesses to the results of Christ's birth, or Jesus' birth. And so they made the move. In 2:21, we already saw this in Matthew 1:21. It says, this is when the name is given, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So he was named before he was even conceived in that matter. Then we get to Hebrews 2. It says that Christ did not take hold of angels, but to the seed of Abraham. Though he had been identified earlier as a son before his incarnation, he did not take on the nature of angels, but rather he took on the nature of the seed of Abraham, that is, human seed of the lineage of Abraham, which means he was a Semite, that is, took on a Semitic seed in that matter, and we have that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, and I'll come back, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The word is translated, well, I have italics in the AV. The word is translated, what is it translated here? The nature of isn't. it just says, for he did not be indefinite with the course of the kind of angels. But rather, he does take hold of the seed of Abraham. It's both of these words to take hold of is epilamono, which has the idea of take with a grip, take solidly when he did so. Now that sets us up because we get to, we're in Hebrews now. And in Hebrews, we know that Jesus Christ is far better than angels. And compared to spirit beings, he is greater than angels, so he's greater than men. Though he was made a little lower than the angels, he was greater. And so he has a more excellent name. And I'm just going to stick by the verses without the parentheses. And in 1:4 of Hebrews, being so much better than the angels as he hath obtained, or by inheritance obtained, a more excellent name than they. So much better. It's a comparative. Compared to angels, he's so much better. Better is a comparative. Compared to angels, he is above them as far as value. He's better than angels. This word occurs 13 times in Hebrews. And it's a theme. I did that in a forum paper not long ago on better. And that a great, great study. And so when he came into being, he was better than angels. But beyond that, he has a more excellent name. Now, when it says name, it's not the name Jesus. Because, I mean, that's a very human name. Jesus was not at all uncommon. The reason that he was given the name Jesus is because of what it meant. That is, Jehovah saves. And that was the reason. It was a very common term. Because they named their people after heroes, and there are many Joshuas in the Hebrew community. But he has a more excellent character. Another comparative. In fact, this is really a cleanly marked comparative. Compared to angels, he's got a name far above any of the angels. And so his character, name involves character. He's far, far better. And then we move on to verse 5. It says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? And the answer is none. This day I have begotten thee. He quotes from Psalm 2:7. And again, did he say this to the angels? I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And you have a citation from 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. So he is far superior to angels, but that is his basis for comparison. Now, I guess I need to stop a minute so I can answer your question. It doesn't say cherubim. It doesn't say seraphim. And so you don't have cherubim or seraphim or the archangel in this list. But he's better than any spirit being. I think he's talking just about angels. He's still better than cherubim. I think he's above seraphim. But angels, I don't find anywhere, is used to describe the other two, right, or three rings, in that matter. So maybe you didn't have that question, but I answered it anyway. This matter, the angels were to worship him because he's far better than angels. In verse 6 of chapter 1, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And here the word for worship is bow down before him. It does have roots in a physical thing because it is a Greek word that's used that way. I half joke about it when I say bow down and scoop dirt. in that matter. And so that very idea is getting bowed down and scoop dirt, as it were, in that. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world that is coming, the inhabited earth that is coming, whereof we are speaking." So they have some authority over the inhabited earth that is on its way. It is coming. It has the idea of about to come. And it gives you some sense of some authority that will be given to angels in the millennial kingdom. And they will have, and we have notes in that, so we'll get to those later, because they will be anticipating. They got all kinds of duties. They're the taxi service and millennial kingdom. We'll talk more about it. You have to ride to the New Jerusalem if you're a believer and not a Jew. You have to ride on the Jewish skirt, but the angels are the ones that transport between earth and heaven, as an example in that matter. Now, in 2:7-9, we have a reference back to Psalm 8. And in 2:7, we have this indication that, and we're dealing really early in the life of Christ, he said, "You made him a little lower than the angels." This is another comparative. You made him a little bit lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. It's talking about his human nature. Man, it says in verse, I should have read it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? So we share in the same relationship. The son of man is Jesus Christ. And he was a little lower, we are a little lower than the angels, and he's put all things under subjection under his feet, that is, God the Son, or Jesus Christ. When he took on his human nature, it was a real human nature. And so you have that information related to angels there as well. Now, we move from Hebrews to 1 Peter 3. And we're still dealing with ministry of angels during the life of Christ. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, it says, well, let's read the context a little bit here. Let's go ahead. Well, do I want to? I will. How far back do I want to go? Well, let's start at 18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh. Doesn't say the flesh, but quickened by spirit. And that is small s. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And this took place in the crucifixion event, and he went and he talked to some incarcerated spirit beings. Most were incarcerated in a place called Tartarus. In verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while preparing the ark wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so this identifies the time that these spirit beings got themselves in trouble. And you remember why the flood came? Because men had cohabited, or women had, human women had cohabitated with these spirit beings, and they produced the Nephilim and the Rephaim and all of those other mutants. And so these beings were placed in a place called Tartarus, and Peter tells us elsewhere. And so, but it's identified with Noah. Now, we're saved by water. Did water save the eight people and all the animals? No. Water didn't, it killed everybody except the eight people and those animals. It was the ark that saved them. And so it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is not a reference to baptismal regeneration. That is to say, this is not a reference to say that you're saved by water baptism. Water didn't save anybody. It killed almost every, I mean, all the human race except for eight people. And so we need to recognize that. Now let's go on, and it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. And so you have these groups of spirit beings that are subject. Now, the word subject reminds me of Job. When they came and stationed themselves in a military kind of arrangement in Job and early and late. But here you have hupotasso was our verb, which has the idea of being in an organized, disciplined military rank or order. And so the angels are subject to Christ. They're under order. That's why it's interesting in Job, and I'm not in Job tonight, but in Job it says that Satan came with when they were there in order. He didn't have a place in the ranks in that matter. Now, we've seen the angels were involved in the incarnation. Christ overall was better than angels in his incarnation and in his human nature. But angels had a role in his earthly ministry. And there are eight references that I have here that give us that hint in that matter in his earthly ministry. Angels were prophesied as those who were caring for the human nature or humanity of Christ. It's funny how this big question: could Jesus have sinned? There was no way. He did not have a sin nature. But he also had some angelic involvement to prevent anything from even happening, as if it was needed. I don't believe it was needed. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, this is in the temptations by Satan. In verse 5, it says, and the devil takes him into the holy mountain and sets him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, since you are the Son of God, and he's appealing to his deity, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's pretty upfront. And so Satan said, yeah, well, I can quote from the Psalms and just throw yourself down. And it was an accurate quotation of Psalm 91, 11, and 12. It's repeated in the temptation in Luke 4. They're parallel. And so he reminds him that there were angels that were involved. They didn't feed him. And they permitted it to, they were there, so they were, I think, angels witnessed all of this. But that's, I don't have a verse for that. They did minister to him down in verse 11 after the whole thing was over. when in verse 10 it says, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The word minister is our word for deacon in a verb form. They served him in this special way. And so they came and they served him on that. And remember, this was a 40-day, 40-nighter. And it's kind of interesting if you need that. That's it said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2. There was some sustenance of some kind to keep him from dying. He should have been dead from lack of liquid, of fluid, like lack of water. But they came and they ministered to him after 40 days. And so they had that role there early. Same thing is said, well, that's not Mark 1. Just a minute. Let me look over there. I think that should be Mark 4. But let me grab it. Yeah, should be 4. Should be Mark 4:13. Mark 4. That should be, okay, we'll get it. That should be Luke. So it should be Luke 4 and verse 13 is that parallel passage. There, I got my whole hello. Oh, she's fine. Okay. Anyway. Okay, we were just, if you didn't know it, Dale and Sandy have a new cat, a female calico. And she likes to talk, so if you heard little cries back there, that was the cat. But she seems to be feeling at home in that matter. So let's go on. And angels were available for duty in Christ's earthly ministry. Kind of interesting when you get to the end of the book of Matthew in 26 and verse 53, you have a reference to angels in an interesting way. What happens, we have a certain disciple that was Quick Draw Charlie, only his name was Peter. It said, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, I'm in verse 51, drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again your sword unto his place, for they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will presently give me 10 legions of angels? And so he refers to that they were available in this matter. And this is when they captured him in the garden and then he said, I could have called all of these angels. And so I'm on my way again, chronological order. Those who confess Christ in his earthly ministry would be confessed by Christ before the angels in the third heaven. That takes us down to Luke 12. And we're going to be back to the Garden of Gethsemane shortly here. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Okay. my finger is not working well tonight. 12:8-9. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And that's a good translation, very literal. The angels of the God. And so that he would confess, but he that denieth me before men shall be not be denied before the angels of God. And so you have angels were involved, and he said, and this was during Christ's earthly ministry and their relationship to him. Then in Luke, where am I at here? Right there, 15. I look at these passages and I just think of all the times I've heard them preached or read messages about them. And in 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And so by implication, some have said, well, anytime anybody gets saved, there's joy in heaven. It doesn't say got saved here. It says repent, changes his mind. It's during his earthly ministry, and it involves the change of mind concerning him during his earthly ministry. It may be true that angels rejoice when somebody gets saved, but I don't have a verse to prove it. This is the one that they usually try to use to prove that in that matter. When a sinner repents, now again, remember, repentance is a change of mind. It is not a feeling sorry for. That's a different word. That's not metanoia. Metamelami is that term. And so they're different words. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here we're taking the book order, but we're not taking a chronological order. In Luke 22 and verse 43, remember the three times that Christ left, and twice some of the disciples had this news party. And it wasn't, that's where they were. They just dozed off and, you know, won't you stay awake with me and watch with me? And these disciples they were tired, but don't forget they'd had the Passover meal not too long before. And so what happens, I'm going to read from verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you would be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was about ready to drink of the cup. That was the cup where he gave himself over to men, and where he was at their mercy, as it were. And there appeared an angel to him, unto him from heaven, and strengthened him. He infused him with strength. And the word is a compound. It says, in strength him. You have an in preposition stuck in front of that verb. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling on the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Kind of an interesting description. They slept for sorrow. They were so, to me, I've always had trouble trying to figure out that. I mean, when you have sorrow, you don't tend to sleep. You can't sleep, in that matter. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise up, lest you enter into temptation. And so an angel assisted the human nature of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when his human nature was willing to conform to his divine nature in the plan of God in Calvary and what was about to happen. And they came, and so there was this ministry of a spirit being to Christ in his humanity at that time. In John 1, some of these, we look at these verses and we just don't have time to sit and meditate on them. And some of them we need to. This is one of them. Because you have this disciple named Nathaniel. And in John 1, whoops. And we get down to the end. Nathaniel, let's begin in 45 because we get that backdrop. Philip finds Nathaniel and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathaniel said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? They play dirty in football, so we, can any good thing come out? Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Ooh, what an interesting approach. And Nathanael said unto him, where did you know me from? Evidently, he understood he had some kind of a reputation among the Jews. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. That was a little bit of something. That was designed to get your attention. And he said unto him, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Notice the order, ascending, descending. And it's kind of interesting. It talks about, by that, they were with him and whatever came back down. When Jacob saw the ladder, it was the other way around. They descended and ascended. Just an interesting aside in that matter. So, John 1. I can do this. 1 Timothy 3:16. Tremendously important and fun passage. And it says, and without controversy literally says confessedly. The word confess in a adverb, what adverbial form. Confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. He's going to tell us what godliness means here and the extension of godliness. I did this, a message on this over the holidays. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is as God was manifest in the flesh. God was seen at a point in time very clearly in flesh. Was manifested, changes to a imperfect verb, was manifested in spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles or nations, was believed in the world, the cosmos, and was taken up in glory. And let's see, all of those are, no, they're all aorists, they're all point action. All of those are errors. I was sure that was it. And I thought, well, maybe not. I had to parse them. And so godliness is an exhibition of God in flesh. If you're a godly believer, it means you're living out the life of God. Jesus Christ did it, and it gives you an idea how extensive it is when you understand that it was righteousness, righteous in spirit. And I do have a problem with a capital S in that one. It should be small. He declared righteous in his human spirit. He was seen of angels. We're going to get to a point in these notes where angels are watching us. We're teaching angels something. And one of the things we teach them is the manifest wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God. And so we're taught in that way. Preached unto the Gentiles, godliness indicated that it was not to be kept to one alone, but beyond, and believed in the world and received up into glory. So angels were watching God the Son in his incarnate state, and they were those who could see him. It's one of the verbs for see. Godliness is that manifestation of the life of God. Do I carry beyond this? I'm going to carry just a teeny bit. If you're a godly person, people are going to see Jesus Christ through you. And when they see you, they're not the only ones that see that he is within you. You've got angels that are watching. I don't care whether you call them guardian angels or not. I prefer to. But they're there watching. They're learning things about God through the church. Now, I'm saving that for a little bit later. Now, we're not through the ministry of angels in the life of Christ. It's really true. We have to get to Easter. And the resurrection and the involvement of angels in the resurrection. And so we will come back there next Tuesday, Lord willing. And cover that material. It's kind of fun when we go over these passages we often use in these holidays. And are able to look at, just reminds you those holidays are worth something. In that matter. So, okay, let's pray. Father, may you continue to bless in our evening. Give us strength. We pray for the clarity of mind that we need, and we'll be grateful as the next hour takes place, and maybe one special blessing. In Christ's name, amen.